Welcome, church. Thank you, everyone, for coming. I know rubbish weather, and welcome to everyone watching at home as well. Everything, I think, is on the notice sheet, if there's any notices. I've been asked to make sure everyone is aware, ladies especially, that we do have a women's conference day coming up on March the 15th. It's going to be good. You need to get tickets. It's free. It's a free event, but we do need to cater, so we do need to know how many people are coming. So there's a QR code. If anyone is put off because they don't know how to do things like that, then see me, see Anna, see Julie, see Lisa, Nicola. I know loads of people have already got tickets and we can help. So don't be put off just because you think you won't be able to work the ticket thing. It's going to be a good day. March 15th, so put it in your diaries. Okay, we're going to start the morning service by singing I See the King of Glory.
Glory coming on the clouds with fire.
take your seats. Has anybody this week or in the last few days or next few days coming up had a birthday? I know Mark's is in a few days, but you don't qualify. Anyone else? Any of the younger people? No, I don't think so. We'll sing happy birthday anyway. Oh, when Brian's was last week.
Yeah.
And someone, I don't know. Happy birthday to you. Just going to read from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will command your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will mediate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works and will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. We're just going to sing three songs about how great God is. How great is our God, great is the Lord, and greater than it all. You can stand, you can sit, do a bit of both, we don't mind. But we're going to worship God. Thank you.
you and bless you that your name is greater than any other name. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit and your blessing on this place. Lord, we thank you that you show grace and mercy that are greater than everything else too.
Your greatness. We thank you that nothing's too great for you and never too busy. You always have time and nothing will ever go against your perfect plan. Greater than it. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great. Nothing else matters. That whatever we're going through, you are greater than it all. Okay, thank you, everyone. You can sit down for a bit. The children are going to go out to their classes. If there's anyone new here and you don't know where to go, just follow the crowd. Okay. Whilst they're going out, we're going to sing Blessed Be the Name. I'll start, and then if anyone wants to say anything, then please do. Lord, we thank you for everything that you give us, for your greatness. And we thank you that your name is indeed blessed. Whatever we're going through, Lord, we can turn to you and we can praise your name during that time. Please help us to seek out all those that Jesus called blessed and learn to become as them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Lord, please help us to seek those out that really, really do need to hear your word. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you hear the prayers that are in our hearts as well as the ones that are said out loud. I'm going to sing one more song before Nathan comes. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord.
Let's go to our great God in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the great God. There is no one like you. You're altogether lovely. And we just celebrate you this morning for your grace, your mercy, your love that is unconditional. And we just want to say thank you for the cross. Thank you for our salvation through Jesus, for giving his life for us on the cross at Calvary. And through his blood, as we've been singing about today, his blood is greater than all of our sins, greater than all of our faults. His blood has the power to set the captives free, to lift up bowed down heads, and to inspire our hearts to follow the way of Jesus Christ. So we thank you this morning, and we ask now as we come to hear a word from you, that you would just open our hearts to receive from you today. I pray that you would anoint me afresh as your servant, that I may preach boldly and make known the mystery of your gospel. And when it's all said and done, that we'll be careful to give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise, because it all belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Good to see you out on this icy day. And it's good to be in the presence of the Lord. We're continuing our sermon series entitled Life Priorities. And of course, last week we commenced our series talking about the number one priority in life for us, which is what? What is the first priority? Who can remember? Who is the number one priority for us? God, yes. So God is number one above all things. But secondly, some would think that, well, if God is number one, he's the ultimate priority, then surely the second priority should be the church. Some would come to that estimation. If God is number one, then his church should be the second priority in our lives. But actually, we're going to see here in the text that the church is not our second priority in life, but our family is our second priority in life that is secondary to our main priority, which is to serve God. So we're going to look today at a very challenging passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a pastoral letter from Paul the Apostle to Timothy, who was about to take the helm as the pastor of the church there in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And he wants to give him some instruction about how he should handle himself as a minister in the church there in Ephesus. And look what he has to say in chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." In some versions, in the King James Version, that word there, overseer, you'll see bishop. It carries the same idea. Anyone who desires to have leadership, a leadership position within the church of the Lord Jesus, a bishop, an overseer, an elder in the church. He says that's a noble task. It's a good thing. But he says this in verse 2. "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner that's worthy of full respect." And in verse 5, so I want us to hang our hats on today. "If anyone," can we say anyone?
Anyone.
"Does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" So you see here, Paul is challenging all of the leaders or prospective leaders in the church. But as we'll see throughout the sermon today, it's not just for leaders, but it's for every Christian, I believe, that if you are going to seek to be an effective witness for Christ, if you are going to impact the community and the world at large for the gospel of Jesus Christ, first, we need to make sure that we lead well at home. At home. We've got to take care of our responsibilities at home. We've got to care for our family before we want to be involved in leading in God's church. Amen? We're going to jump over to chapter 5 now. And Paul continues this conversation about the importance of prioritizing our families. Look what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. This is Paul saying to Timothy, listen, you know, when you're in the church as a pastor, there'll be older people in the church. And although you are the leader, you're the pastor, you can't treat the older men in the church harshly. You've got to treat them with respect. Even though you're the pastor, you must treat the older men with respect and treat them as if they are your father, right? And then he goes on to say, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So what Paul is saying here is for the widows within the church, that before the church supports them, not that the church shouldn't support them, but first, again, the family members, the relatives, should be there to support them first. But if there's no relatives, then the church comes in to support and provide for the widows. Then one more verse, verse 8. Here's the anyone again. Can we say anyone? Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith. Wow. And is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. We've had two hard-hitting passages so far this year, last week and this week. I want to read that again. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Amen. I want to speak from this thought today. Priority number two, family. But the question that I want to ask today is, who are you at home? Who are you at home? Who am I at home? Rose Sands, in her Saturday Evening Post article, tells the story of a husband who was determined to prove his love for his wife. And she says that in an effort to please her, his wife, he done this. He swam the deepest river. And if that weren't enough, church, he crossed the widest desert. And to really push the boat out for his wife, he climbed the highest mountain. However, his efforts were in vain, because after swimming the deepest river, crossing the widest desert, and climbing the highest mountain, his wife ultimately divorced him. Why? Because he was never at home. I love the imagery here. Going all out to swim the deepest river, cross the widest desert, climbing the highest mountain. Because if we're not careful in our own lives, both men and women, in our endeavors to climb the corporate ladders of success in this world, in our pursuit of wealth and our pursuit of prosperity in life, sometimes our plight for success can inevitably result in us neglecting those who are nearest and dearest to us. There's an old saying that goes that absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that may be true to a certain degree, but equally, church, absence has the ability to frustrate, to harm, and ultimately to sever relationships from being healthy and fit for purpose. Because church, it's possible to be effective in the workplace, but at home, we are struggling to connect the dots. It's possible, friends, to thrive in business terms. And even, yes, perhaps one who is busy doing the work of the church, the work of ministry, and seeing fruit in the ministry. But perhaps there's a loved one at home asking the question, if only he or she would make more time for me. If only he or she would spend more quality time with the family. I wonder if they would just take the time out to see me and to see my needs. And church, such was the case right here at the very scene of our text this morning in what is known as one of the pastoral letters, epistles of Paul to Timothy. We also see a similar letter to Titus, who he expresses to Titus, very similar words that he expresses to Timothy. And he wants to let them know that if anyone in the church desires to be a leader in the church, to desires to be used of God in the ministry, then that is, number one, a good thing. There's nothing wrong if any one of us has a desire to be involved in the church. We need that. We need willing participants. There's nothing wrong in someone desiring to say, I want to be a minister of the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I want to share the good news of Jesus in this town. We need that. Paul says it's an honorable thing. It's a good thing. It's a good work to become a teacher of the word, a preacher of the gospel. But Timothy, before you appoint anyone to become a leader in the church, before you ordain elders, before you ordain bishops in the church and pastors in the church, before you give anyone a title or an office in the church, the first thing that I need you to watch out for is not how good they can preach. I don't want you to watch out for how good they can quote Bible passages. I don't want you even to watch out for perhaps a preach with a peep and a preach with a view, as we like to do in our Baptist circles before appointing a minister. I don't want you, Timothy, to watch out for those who have the greatest charisma in the church. Don't watch out even for those who have a great following in the church. Don't watch out for those who have the most likes on Facebook, the most likes on Instagram, or the most followers on TikTok. Don't look out for the loudest one in the group. Don't even initially look out for those who can lead a small group well in the church and can pray heaven down with all power and authority. But the first thing that I want you to look out for, Timothy, is number one, who are they at home? Who are they at home? What's their home life like? And that's what I believe is the challenge for us to consider this morning. Who are we at home? Because from this text, church, we see very clearly that secondary to our ultimate responsibility in serving God, our main priority in life, worship and devotion to God, but the second most important priority in all of our lives, not just for preachers and leaders in the church, but for everyone, is for us to prioritize our families, our loved ones, our spouses, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nieces and nephews, cousins. And if we don't have any of those to call on, we can even extend it to those who are our close friends. those within our close-knit groups, our tribes, if you will, those close-knit circles. And the question that Paul has for each and every one of us is simply put, how are we doing at home? How are things with our first ministry of concern to our families? Is there a major contrast between the Christian at church versus the Christian at home? It's like the story of a minister who preached a wonderful sermon for a man who died in his church. And he spoke about how generous the man was in the church and how kind the man was in the church. He spoke about how courteous he was. He was a model member of the church, always looking out for others in the community. But after the funeral, church, the brother of the man who was deceased came to approach the minister. And he said, "Thank you, Reverend, for the service today. But I was thinking in my head, maybe you've got the wrong church member. Because the brother that I know was a miserable, cantankerous, and I won't use the other word that was used. Let's just say bleep." And that is the quandary for the Christian. It's the quandary for all of us, church. Paul says to Timothy, we can't be one face in the church in public, but wear another face at home. We can't just take off the mask at church and then go home to a miserable mask that bears no resemblance to this joy that I have, the world didn't give to me at church. It's like the little child using profanity in the church, and the Sunday school teacher reprimands the child. "Oh, don't say that, little one. That's naughty." But the little child responds to the teacher and says, "Well, but daddy uses the word at home." Oops. And church, that is the complication of the text here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because Paul understood, friends, that if Christians are to represent Christ in the world, in the community, and to be effective witnesses for Christ in the church and serving the world, then Christians must first prioritize to model service and servanthood at home, amongst our families and amongst our loved ones. Not just seek to be served and to be used by God in public, in the world, and for the church. But our first ministry is to minister to those in our families. In other words, Paul is challenging us and every church leader and every Christian in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that we must not just preach to others in the world without first modeling what we preach at home. Sometimes we can be so full of passion and vigor at work and our passions in life. Even in the church, we can be so excited. I'm so elated for the women in the church, for the women's conference that's upcoming. And I think for us men, we need to take a leaf out of their book, because they just know how to do it. I mean, Eventbrite, some of us men, we don't even know how to access Eventbrite. But they just know what they're doing. That's why my old pastor used to say, if you want to get something done in the church, get a committee of women together. Because they know how to get things done. But let me encourage us that we can't just be so passionate about the work of the church, about our own individual work lives, our careers, our hobbies, our passions. But at home, we're not so invested in those who are nearest and dearest to us. Let me encourage all the men and all the women in the church today that I believe that God wants us to be present at home. And not just being present by means of saying that we are there in body at home, that we are bodily accounted for at home, Because it's possible to be present in the room physically, in body, but mentally at home, our minds are on a host of different matters, other business, that we fail to prioritize and focus on family matters. And if we're not careful, that can cause major resentment amongst those within our families. Because healthy families, church, result in healthy churches. Healthy relationships at home will result in healthy relationships in the church. In other words, if there is chaos at home, then ultimately that chaos at home will spill over into the church. If there's unrest at home, then there will inevitably be unrest in the church. Look what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 5. Very direct challenge. If anyone does not know how to manage their own family, how can they take care of God's church? So my first point this morning is this. If we are desiring to be used of God in the church, if we are desiring to be effective witnesses for Christ and to represent Him, and I believe the challenge for us this morning is for us to consider and to ponder in our hearts, who are we at home? How are we doing with the priority of our family and our loved ones? Remember, work, personal ambitions, and yes, even the work of the church cannot and should not be prioritized above our families. So who are we at home? But secondly, I want to leave with you today, here's another challenge. You can't serve the masses without serving at home first. You can't serve the masses, the world, without serving at home first. What Paul is saying here in chapter 3 is for those who are desiring to be leaders in the church or anyone within the body of Christ, that you can't preach to others without first serving those within your family units. You can't meet the needs of the world without meeting the needs of those in your family. And he uses the example of widows here in the church. And he challenges the widows and the families of the widows that if a widow within the church has family members, then it's the responsibility of the family members to care and provide for the widow. He says, first, the family members, the children, the grandchildren, it is their responsibility to look out for the widow. But if the widow has no family member, then the church should step in and care for the widows. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say this, if anyone does not do this, then they have denied the faith and they have become worse than an unbeliever. Harsh words. And I believe that's a challenge for all of us. Who have we neglected within our own families? Maybe there's an aunt or a cousin. Maybe there's a family member that we haven't spoken to for a long while. Maybe it'd be good for us just to check in on them this week. Give them a ring. You know, one of the things that it's a shame even when I think about my own family, and it can be typical for especially in our Jamaican culture, is sometimes we don't get together. Sometimes the only time we do get together is when someone dies. Isn't it a shame that the only time we find time in our schedules to meet together and to get together is when someone dies? That's a shame. You mean to tell me we can't find time out of the 12 months in the year, just one day, to get together without it being a funeral? And could it be that God is saying, yes, I know you've got great plans this year. You want to do this, you want to do that. And even for us who are serving in various departments in the church, you're looking forward to doing this, you're looking forward to doing that. But can I encourage us all, myself included, let's first see about our families. Let's make sure that we're spending adequate time with our families and our loved ones. For those of you with children and grandchildren, take time out with them. See about them. Ask them questions, how they're doing. Don't just see them physically with your eyes, but really see them by spending quality time with them so that you can deepen that bond with them. I remember one of the challenges that I faced as a kid growing up was when I wanted to play football on Sundays, and that was forbidden in the home. My parents said, Sunday, there's only one option, and it starts with a C, and that's church. So there was that challenge of, well, what happens? And coaches are ringing my parents. We think he's got a talent. You know, we think you should let him. No, the blood of Jesus. He's going. He ain't going to be going no, play no football on Sunday. That's what I had to deal with growing up. But ultimately, my mum allowed me to go in the end. But she never took me. Dad never took me. They were busy doing the work of ministry in the church. And as a kid, if I'm honest, it was difficult because the other members of my team on the sidelines would be mum and dad and uncle and granddad and grandma. Whole family clan out to watch them play football. And who was on the sides for Nathan? Absolutely nada. And sometimes it would affect me. And if we're not careful, and this has been the case for many, sometimes children of ministers, there can be a disconnect. Because they look at their parents, they say, well, if you only prioritize the church, you don't see me. Where are you when I need you? And I thank God that it didn't cause me to stray away. But I've seen so many cases where children have wandered away because they've looked at their parents and they've said, they did not see me. They prioritized everything else other than seeing me. And I believe that's a challenge for us. And I know that I don't have the answers for that. If God blesses me with children and they grow up to want to play football, that's going to be a problem. I'm a minister. You'd be upset if I left here every Sunday to be on the football pitch, wouldn't you? But then the child will be saying, well, where's dad? So there's a quandary, there's a balance to be found there. How do we prioritize our family and make sure we see them and not overlook them? So first, we must seek to serve our families first before serving the church and the world. But finally, here's my final point today. Family is a mirror of God's family in the church. Can we say that together? Family is a mirror of God's family in the church. I want to jump back over to chapter 5 again. And I love this because Paul paints the picture and imagery of Timothy treating the church just as if he would treat his own family. He says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers and older women as mothers. I thank God for my biological mother, Antoinette Gordon. But I'm so grateful that there are some other women in my life who are like mothers to me. There are some mothers in this church right now who will pull me up, right? And reprimand me right here in this church. I'm not going to look at them, but they know who they are. Some have gone on to glory. But I'm so grateful that there are mothers, there are fathers in the church, there are experienced men and women in this church who can offer guidance, who can offer support, who can, yes, even speak a word of correction. And I will listen. I would be foolish not to. That is what it's all about. And that's what he says to Timothy. Yes, you're the minister. Yes, you're the pastor. But I want you not to treat the older men harshly. Treat them as if they are your father. And what I love about this is it teaches us that our own families, our blood families, is a mirror of God's wider family. And sometimes within the family, our personal families, it can be complicated. There can be dysfunction. There can be challenges within our families. Well, Nathan, all this family talk is great, but I don't have much connection with my relatives. Nathan, you don't understand. Things have happened in my family. Things that have caused pain. I've been let down by family members. I totally understand it and I get it. You want me to look out for them? We're not on speaking terms. There's no communication. How am I supposed to look out for them? We haven't spoke for years. I want to leave this with you. If you find yourself in that situation, we see here that Paul, he speaks about the ministry of reconciliation. And he says this in 2 Corinthians. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave to us, the believers, a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us, the church, the message of reconciliation, of restoration. And he says that we have become now Christ ambassadors in the earth. And we are to make this appeal to every unbeliever. Here's the message that we all preach. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be restored. Be reconciled to God. But we can't reconcile our neighborhood. We can't restore Sittingbourne. We can't restore the nation and the world back to God, church, without first being a minister of reconciliation at home. So I want to challenge us today. If there's complications at home, if there are challenges in our family units, I believe God understands the pain and the hurt that has been caused. I believe, yes, there could be dysfunction. It was the same with King David's family in the Bible. Full of dysfunction. Full of challenges. And sometimes the trauma is real. It's deep-seated. Deep-seated issues within the family. And they're complicated. They can't just be dealt with overnight. But I do believe that God has placed within each and every one of us that ministry of reconciliation, of restoration, of forgiveness, of bringing people back together again. Because our personal families is a reflection of the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ church is full of people who were once plagued with dysfunction. Once plagued with challenges. And we still have them today. Paul would often use the phrase when he would write to churches, he would say this, and such were some of you. You were in dysfunction. You were lost in sin. And yes, sometimes it gets complicated even for us as Christians. But just like in our personal families, God has called the family of Christ, the family of God, to be ministers and agents of restoration. That we forgive each other as a family. That we love one another as a family. And that we lift each other up. We encourage one another. And we don't harm one another with our words. It's amazing to me, every time I think about the family of God, how big God's family is. And how diverse, and yes, how complicated it can be. Because within the body church, there are differences of opinion. There are different theological preferences, different styles of worship. That's why we have so many denominations today. But the good news for the body of Christ is that when we get to heaven, church, there won't be a Baptist section in heaven. There won't be a clapping of hands section and a non-clapping of hands section. There won't be a Methodist section in heaven and an Anglican section in heaven. But there'll be one family of God, as John describes in Revelation chapter 7, that he saw a great multitude of people, so great that no one could number. That's how big God's family is. And then he says there are people from every nation, every tribe, from all races, from every language of people. And they were standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying with a loud voice. Hallelujah. And this is what they were saying. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. That is the family of God that one day will unite in heaven. But until we get there, church, the challenge for us is we've got to reconcile with our families down here first. Our first priority is to make sure that there is peace within the home, to make sure that we prioritize our spouses, our loved ones, our children, grandchildren, relatives, aunties, uncles. We've got to make sure we make time for those within our families. I'm closing now, but I want to close with just some practical advice for us that I see in the text. Just some practical things to take home. I want us to pray about this before we close. Number one, here's the first one. I'm encouraging us all, myself included, at home, to have uninterrupted time with our family. Schedule it. Put it in your diaries. Uninterrupted time with your family. Encourage everyone in the home. Turn off the phone. Turn off the screens. No iPads at the table. No social media. Turn it off. Just have some dedicated time where we talk and share one with another. And yes, Anna, that's for me as well. That's no football scores at that table. Number two, here's my second one. Don't assume everything is okay with your family members. How many times does sometimes, I thought everything was okay. I didn't know this was happening under my roof. Because sometimes we can be present and see our family members, but we don't know what they're going through. Ask questions. Sometimes when we build that relationship, then trust is built. And then those walls of defense, especially with children and teenagers, those walls of defense can come down. And they can begin to share with you about some of the challenges that they're facing. Maybe some of your teenagers or grandchildren, maybe they're struggling at home, but they don't know who to talk to. And they don't know if they can speak to you, because they think if they share it with you, that you're going to blow your top and go crazy. Can I encourage you, spend some time, be calm, be patient with them. Remember, we had challenges too. We had some obstacles that we had to face too. So don't assume everything is okay. Number three, here's the third one. Pray and read the Bible together as a family. Schedule times of prayer and the study of God's word together as a family. Don't just do it on your own, but do it together. Schedule time. Put it in your diary. This is our family devotional time. We're going to do this together. And even if you're single, you're at home, you don't have anyone in the household, call someone, call a friend, call a church family member. Can we just have a time together? Half an hour, whatever it may be, where we just pray together and read God's word together. Amen? And then fourth and finally, my final point, be patient and model Christ to unbelieving family members. Be patient and model Christ to unbelieving family members. I don't believe God has called us to Bible bash our unbelieving family members. That's not what he's called us to do. But as Paul encouraged the church, for the unbelieving partner, by our behavior and how we model Christ, we can win the unbelieving to Christ. So give room and space for the Holy Spirit to draw them to Christ. And our job is just to be an example and to model Christ at home. Amen? Amen. So I want to leave those points with you. I know they're not in your sermon notes. I wasn't well throughout the week. I didn't get time to put these down. But I really, if you have pen, note this down. Maybe I can put this on social media later. Have uninterrupted times with your family and friends. Don't assume everything is okay with your family members. Pray and read the Bible together and be patient and model Christ to unbelieving family members. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we pray that we would ensure that in all of our busy lives, that we would make sure to prioritize our loved ones, our family members first. Because that is what you have called us to do. We can't seek to be a blessing to the world without first being a blessing at home. So help us, Lord, to see and to be present with our loved ones. Help us, Lord, to not just be in the room physically, but also be in the room mentally, to be switched and in tune with what's going on with those in our home. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those we haven't spoke to for a while. Maybe there's someone that you will challenge us to call and contact this week. Lord, sometimes the distance can cause there to be that lack of communication. But that really isn't an excuse, because there's so many different ways today that we can keep in contact with our loved ones. So would you help us? Would you encourage us this week? If we need to call someone, if we need to WhatsApp someone, if we need to send someone a message, we pray, Lord, that you would help us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to make time for our family members this week. And then finally, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today where there's dysfunction in the family or there's hurt and perhaps families are not on speaking terms, Lord, I pray that if it is possible, because all things are possible with you, that Father, you would bring restoration. That Father, you would bring peace that surpasses all understanding. That you would make a way that, Lord, that the problem can be resolved and healing can take place and forgiveness can take place so that we can be ministers of reconciliation. So we thank you that you have called us to prioritize second above you our families and our loved ones so that we can be effective in serving the church, which is the third priority that we will talk about next week. So we love you and we bless you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The worship team are coming back. Now, just before they sing, just a few notices. For those of you here who would like to be baptized, for those of you who've recently given your life to Christ and you're praying about baptism, or you've not been baptized by full immersion and you want to become a member of the church, please meet with me after this service. I just want to have a brief chat with you. Our classes are going to start next week, but I want to just identify everyone today. So if you're here, please come and speak to me after the service so I can take down all your names. That would be great. I believe there's something else I need to say. Oh, yes. For the last week, we made the announcement about the whole church getting together on the 26th of this month, Sunday the 26th, after it was originally going to have it on the 3:30 service. We've made some changes after our deacons meeting on Tuesday, and we've listened to some of your feedback, and many of you have said it would be easier if we just had the gathering after the service instead of having to come back at 3:30. So we've decided to make that change. So what we're going to do is after the all-age service, going to be a short family service here. After the service, we're going to have a little break, and it's going to be a bring and share lunch. So we're asking everyone to bring some food with you, bring and share. And then we're going to have a time of just fellowship, have fun together. And then we're going to come back in after a short while, and then we're going to have our family talk, our family meeting together. And again, that's for the whole church. Even if you're not a member, you are invited to come to this meeting, okay? So please put that in your diaries, the 26th. It's not going to be at 3:30 anymore. It's going to be after the morning service. And we're going to have still have our prayer service at 6:30 for those who want to come to that. All right? God bless you all.
Okay, we're going to end the service with, In Christ Alone. The blessing together, and as always, the prayer corner will be open after the service if anyone needs prayer. It's that far right corner from where I'm standing.
The grace
of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.